man that you really need is the man Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, you know, the pastoral epistles, we started last Sunday, I believe it was. And remember the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And so Paul is in these letters. He's writing to these young pastors. He's tender. He's full of love. And he's telling them, because Paul is old now. Matter of fact, he only has a little while left to live when he penned 1st Timothy. So Titus, he left in Crete. And then Timothy, he says, Timothy, I need you. You must remain in Ephesus. You have to straighten all these things out with the false teachers that are occurring there. So remember the theme from 1 Timothy. Let me just read it to you. It starts in chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, now he's writing to Timothy, the true son of his faith, remember, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house or the household, literally, of God, which is the church of the living God. Amen. The pillar and ground or the foundation of the truth. So Paul charges Timothy now. He says, you remain in Timothy. In verse 3, he tells us why. Look at it in chapter 1. He says, listen, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, remain in Ephesus, and here's the reason, that you may charge some, meaning those false teachers we learned about last Sunday, that they teach no other doctrine. In other words, remember, they were teaching fables and myths and fairy tales and so forth. They were not teaching healthy, sound doctrine to the church there at Ephesus. So with all that being said, we move to verse 18. And it says, this I charge, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. Now watch this, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Remember last Sunday when I mentioned that word charge, it's a military word, it's a command. It's like from one soldier to another. He says, Timothy, I command you, you've got to straighten things out there. So I commit to your trust, he says. And that's the living word of God. That is the gospel that's committed to them, committed to us as well. Amen. And so this Timothy here, how is he going to accomplish this good warfare? Look at it. According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. You know how powerful that is, and we just read it so easily? You know, the prophecies that were previously made. Now, did that occur at Lystra? His hometown, Timothy's hometown. Did it occur in Ephesus? We're not told where, but what we are told is that just like you, just like me on this Mother's Day, that God previously set Timothy apart for the work of the ministry in Ephesus. He was the one and the only one in the eyes of God that he had to be in Ephesus and he had to be set apart to do the work there and get things straightened out. So, in other words, stop the false teaching and so forth. Remember what Paul tells Timothy later on. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift, that's a spiritual gift, that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So that occurred there at a previous meeting. Again, we're not for sure where. So he tells him again in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Did you know that the gift that was in Timothy is a supernatural gift? And that you have a supernatural gift. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, 6, it says, having gifts differing according to the grace of God, it says, let us use them. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:10 that every believer, when you are born again, a spiritual gift is given unto you. I pray that you're using it because the gift that you don't use in the church is not going to help anyone. Amen? Now, he says, and that by them you may wage the good warfare. So it's amazing, before Timothy went to Ephesus to straighten things out, the Holy Spirit gave Timothy or imparted unto him whatever it was that he needed to do the work in Ephesus. Amen? And he's done the same thing for you and me. So he says, by them, by the words that were spoken over you, the words that came from God through the gift of prophecy or whatever, he says, I want you to, in the power of them, wage the good warfare, not a good warfare, the good warfare. Amen. That's very, very important. You see, the good warfare that he was in and we are in, that's the campaign for life. Did you know that? Did you know that every day of your life, if you're a believer, every day of your life, there's a battle? Every day. Mothers, it's a battle. Listen, from the moment that child is born, is it a battle? Yes, it is, especially when they turn two. You know? Man, listen, and sometimes the loneliness of motherhood. You know what? You're raising that child. I'm not talking about where you're raising the child alone, but you don't have all the help that you need. And I can tell you that every mother, when that child is born, and that's her first one, do you feel overwhelmed? Oh, you got to take care of it. The dad's over there. Oh, he's so beautiful. When is he going to say daddy, you know, and all this? And you're going, wait, you know. No, listen, it says the good warfare. And he tells him, here's what I want you to arm yourself with. He says, having faith. What does that mean? It means that he trusts God. Amen. He trusts God's word. It means that when you have faith, you don't limit God. It means when you have faith, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Romans 12:3, the Bible says that every man has been given the measure of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that faith that he had, and not only having faith, look at the next one, he's to arm himself with a good conscience. There's nothing worse, and I pray this is not you this morning. There is nothing worse than a guilty, accusing conscience. You know that? Oh, man. Listen, that is also, is that a terrible handicap in war, in warfare? Oh, come on. Listen, see, a good conscience is important for a good or the good warfare, okay, when you're in it. You know, H.L. Mencken said this. He defined conscience as the inner voice which warns us that somebody may be looking. Boy, isn't that a true word? Ben Franklin said this, a good conscience is a continual Christmas. Amen, and that's what I want, amen. Now watch this in verse 19 again at the bottom. He says, which some having rejected. Now, he's talking about those in the church that are causing all these problems, teaching these fables. And that word rejected there in the Greek is a very, very strong word. It means they deliberately thrusted something away. It was a total and willful violence that they did against their very own conscience. So it says, having rejected concerning thee, or should read, their faith, meaning they deliberately rejected the faith that they had been taught. They turned the fables, in other words. He says, they've suffered shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, this is one of our favorite scriptures, we have this on our refrigerator, it says, whom I delivered or handed over to who? To Satan, and look at the reason, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now listen carefully. When Paul did that, he was not handing them over to the devil to destroy them. Are you understanding that? God doesn't do that. God loves people, amen, but to discipline them, which means they were formerly believers. Now they got off into some false doctrine. Their conscience is defiled and so forth. It's seared like with a hot iron, and nothing bothers them, and they're really hooked on these fables and these myths and these false teachings that they are doing. He says, so I delivered them over to Satan that they would learn something, that they would learn not to blaspheme, meaning not to blaspheme Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the gospel of Christ. So what an incredible contrast between Timothy and them. Amen. You know, Paul later writes in chapter 2 of Timothy in 4:14 about Alexander. He says, Timothy, listen, Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And Paul goes on, he says, listen, beware of him because he's done us much evil, and evil against the word, meaning the word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:17, he talks again, he says, and their message will spread like cancer, whom Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, that the resurrection, or saying that the resurrection is already past, which was a lie, of course, and overthrowing the faith of some. So Paul the Apostle tells Timothy, how would you like to be Pastor Timothy? There you are in Ephesus. Man, you're going to, and Paul says, listen, you turn these teachers of myths who have thrust away the gospel and thrust away a good conscience. He said, you turn these teachers of myths and fables, you turn them over to Satan. He says, that's what I've done. I have delivered them to Satan, the god of this age. Can you imagine that? I mean, it seems like Paul could have said, okay, we're going to start a support group. You know what I mean? But think about that for a minute. I'm turning this the apostolic authority. I'm turning them over. I have the witness and the command from God. I'm turning them over to the most wicked entity in all of the universe. Not only the god of this age, but the prince of the power of the air, the one who works in the sons of disobedience, or the one who energizes the lost people, if you would. Turn them over to, or let them go back into the power of darkness. Man, turn them over to the enemy of God and the enemy of all humanity, the father of every lie. Turn them over to them, to Satan, meaning excommunicate them. They're not to come into the house church. They're not to come into any church at all. We're turning them over. Did you know to be put out of the church? Think about that. Would that be, how horrible would that be? I mean, to be excommunicated? Did you know that right now we are the safest people in the world? No, we are. Heaven, this is not our home. If the whole earth is gone, is this our home? No, our home is in heaven, loved one. We're citizens of heaven. We're members of the kingdom of God. Man, listen. No, we have a home. And if this world, it's all falling apart. No, and here the church, listen, the church to me is the only place of protection in the entire universe. We're the bride of Christ. We're members of his bone, of his flesh. We're his body, amen? Oh, listen, he's the head of the church. And so, you know, the way I look at it is, it's vital then, to be, if you're a believer, it's vital to come to church. It's vital to be connected and committed to a local church, amen? So what now, as we start really our sermon this morning, I didn't want to skip over that. I wanted to really get into chapter 2 immediately, but I didn't want to do that. I believe I want to get all of it under our belt, amen? So now Paul does something. He starts saying, Timothy, now here is how the church must be set in order. Remember what I told you last Sunday, that 1 Timothy contains the most comprehensive instruction on the church organization and leadership in anywhere found in the Bible. So now we start seeing, what is the church really like? What are we really supposed to be doing? All the way back 2,000 years ago and even today. So what does he tell? The first thing that the church at Ephesus must do, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, based on everything that we've learned, he says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Now listen, it says, first of all, that word means priority. It is the number one thing that the church, the local church, the corporate church that we must do. We must be a people or a church that prays. A church that doesn't pray, loved one, is a church that's not in order. You're not in divine order if you're not a person of prayer, especially the church. Man, when we gather together and we pray, it's important. Amen? It's vital. And so Paul does something. Out of the 7 New Testament words for prayer, he lists 4 of them right here. And we'll look at those in just a moment. But do you remember our New Year's sermon, you know, revolution? When I talked about those 2 words that start a revolution, do you remember when I told you that seek first is only found in one place in the entire Bible? And that Jesus never told us to seek first any other place but one place in the Word of God. And that is, of course, in Matthew's gospel. It says in Matthew 6:32, talking about all the things that we need in this life, you know, what we eat, what we wear, what we put on, and so forth. He says all of these things the Gentiles seek, meaning the lost people, go after. Now, listen to what he says. The first time it's used, and Jesus used it for us. He says, but seek first. That's exactly what Paul is saying, isn't it? Number one priority, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, all the things that we need in life. Our provision is not here. Our provision is there. Amen? Man, we are kingdom people. We belong to the Lord. The Bible, Paul told the Corinthians, he says, listen, all things are yours. You belong to God. And God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Amen. All the silver and gold are mine, the Lord says. He has everything that we need. And you know what? We better be seeking. That's what the New Year's word is, isn't it? Seeking the kingdom of God. Oh, how we need to do that. Remember the scripture, the violent take it by force, meaning we seize the kingdom of God. How do we do that? By appropriating the promises of God by faith, by believing what God said. And saying, Lord, you said it, we believe it, that settles it. Amen? Now, we know where Christ is. Colossians 3:1, it says, seek those things which are above, not the things which are below. The things, where that's where Christ is. He's above right now. He's seated at the right hand of God. Amen? So we know where to find all of that. And I fear today, I believe that there has been a complacent spirit come into the lives of many Christians, and they don't pray. They're not praying, but they need to be praying. Amen? We don't want Satan to blind us to prayer, because prayer is our greatest weapon. Amen. Our greatest weapon. Amen? Oh, how we need to be using in prayer. Thomas Watson said this. He says that Christ went more readily to the cross than Christians do to the throne of grace. What a word. He says there, look at the prayers now. He says, the first thing I want you to do, the first number one priority, supplications. What does that mean? Supplication literally means needs, and we all have needs, don't we? It means letting your requests be known unto God. Listen, prayer doesn't necessarily begin with telling God our needs. You know, what did Jesus do when he taught the disciples to pray? He says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We start with praise, amen? Before we ask anything. How about just, you know, that's what I did this morning, just praising the Lord, thanking the Lord, worshiping the Lord, praying over the things that need to be prayed over. You know, and he just says here, those supplications. You know why I pray? Because I need it. You know why I pray? Because I can, the world can't help me. Only God can help me, amen? Only the Word of God. And then we go to prayers. That word is proseke. It literally means prayer to God. It's never used, by the way, of anything but prayer to the living God. And then the next one is a very interesting word, because when you see intercessions, you would think that this word is speaking primarily of interceding for others, okay? But really, it's only used here and in chapter 5 of Timothy, when it talks about, you know, praying over your food, giving thanks for your food. I don't know about you. I don't intercede over my food, do you? Unless I'm eating at Taco Bell. I mean, then I might even start fasting, you know, and before I even eat it, you know, and even anoint the little packet of sauce that you pour on it. I do not eat at Taco Bell. But if you do, you better pray. So those intercessions. So the word intercession there literally means freedom of access, like conversing with two people, the boldness of just talking. And what does that mean? It means that we have freedom of access to God in heaven at the throne of grace. It says in Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness, meaning Jesus, and access with confidence through faith in him, meaning in prayer, we can come directly to the throne of grace because of our relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord and through the blood. So listen, we today, every mother, every future mother, every Christian, listen, we have access to the throne of grace before God the Father and God the Son, access without condemnation. Think about that. Because of all that Jesus has done. Quit looking at you. Don't look at you. If I looked at me, I would be upset too. I look to the Lord and all that he has done. Access without condemnation. Listen, you have continual acceptance before God, the Father, forever and ever and ever because of Jesus Christ. And then the next one is giving thanks. Do you give thanks in prayer? That means an attitude of gratitude. It means having a thankful heart. And Lord, you're so good. Thankfulness means you believe that God's going to answer that prayer. For God is good. Amen? See, so many times we come to the Lord and, you know, and think, well, prayer is only asking for things. Well, it is, but it's also thanking God for the things. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. And who do we pray for? Now remember, he's setting the first priority now in the corporate church, in the local church. He says, first of all, therefore I want you to pray, all those that we just covered, but he says, I want you to, these supplications, these intercessions, and these prayers, I want these to be made for how many people? All men. That's a generic word. It means all people, all men, all women, everyone. This is for every church. This is for every Christian. Timothy, get the church in order. Get it praying again, which means the church at Ephesus was no longer really reaching out and no longer praying. He says, and the object of praying is all men, all people, not just your loved ones. Amen? All people. Do you pray for people on your street? Amen. Yeah. Isn't that, you know, I do. And there's a lot of reasons why, believe me. But, you know, I pray for them. I reach out for them in prayer. Lord, save them. You know, the things that are going on. You know, we don't know what's happening in the household next to us. Do you? No. How about enemies? Do you pray for your enemies? Lord, we don't want anyone lying this morning. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, it says, Jesus said, listen, love your enemies. And he says, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Hello, that's revolutionary talk, isn't it? And then he says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What is Jesus telling us about prayer there? That prayer is the work. And it also tells us the incredible power of prayer. Jesus just said, okay, you have enemies. Here's how I want you to strike your enemy. You want to slap them around. You're upset at them. I want you to strike your enemy with prayer. With prayer. Because prayer is the work. Listen, if you want to upset somebody that has wounded you, all you have to do is say, hey, I'm praying for you. Matter of fact, I might even start fasting for you, okay? They don't like that. No. And you know why we can pray for our enemies? It says in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. They're facing, though the lost are facing the great white throne judgment, loved one. Think of that. Boy, we need to pray for all people. And now look at how he continues. Praying what? For kings, all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. That's the wisdom of God. That's the power of God. And that is the privilege that we have to pray for those who are in authority. Listen, no person on earth is outside the influence of your prayers. Think about that. You know, when I see the children on, like at the news, do you just, you know, like this, that they can't find their parents. The parents can't find them over there in the war. Do you just pray for them immediately? I do. My heart is broken for them. And see, prayer, there's no person outside of the influence of your prayers. And we're children of the kingdom. Isn't it amazing? We are commanded to pray for those that are in authority, in power, who think they have power. But listen, who has it? Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart, the president's heart, Putin's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, God, he turns it wherever he wishes. It says, pray for those that are in authority, those high up, those that are not high up. Amen. He says, listen, you know, I hear people say it to me all the time. You mean, are you telling me that I've got to pray for the president? No, I'm not telling you that. God is. Amen? You say, well, I'm not praying for the Democrats. I'm not praying for the Republicans. I'm not praying for the Supreme Court. I'm not praying. No, you know what I say? That's a foolish Christian. Because I'm going to ask you a question. Who is more powerful, the president or your prayers? Your prayers, amen? Oh, listen, it doesn't say to agree with those. It's not talking about that. There's a lot of things that I don't agree with in this nation, amen? It says, it's not talking about being in agreement. It says pray. Now, let's bring this up to right now, or let's go back. Who was in power when Paul penned this? Nero. Was he a happy man?
No.
No. Was he a good man?
No.
Was he evil?
Yes.
Oh, did he torture Christians?
Yes.
Did he? Yeah, he would send them into the stadium with freshly skinned animals on them, and so the wild animals could chew them up and kill them. He crucified them and hung them in his garden at night and poured tar on them and lit them up so they could have dinner and see what they were eating. That's how. And Paul says, you pray for all those kings, everybody that's in authority, not agreeing with them. But you know what? God can turn their heart. Amen?
Yes.
You know, I mean, right when that was written, I think it was July 18th, A.D. 64. That's when Rome burned. Okay, this letter was written between A.D. 62 and 66, right in that time frame, probably 64. Right when all this was happening, the persecution of the Christians Nero was in full form, full rage. You follow me? Well, if we can pray, or if they could pray for Nero, surely we can pray for whoever's up there. Amen? Man, listen, the power of prayer. The prayer is always the work, loved one. I believe the church must repent. Because we complain so much what's happening up there in our nation, in Washington, but we're not willing to get on our knees. See, prayer is always going to be the work. James 4:2, he said, you have not because you ask not. Matthew 7:7, where Jesus said about knocking and seeking and asking, and you know, the door will be open and so forth and all that. Listen, it doesn't say that everybody who knocks, it doesn't say that everybody who seeks, it says those who actually do those things, they're the ones who get their prayers answered, amen? Yeah, so I look and I say, oh Lord, now look at the purpose of this praying. It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, talking about our lifestyle, our conduct, and reverence, that reverence toward God and also our fellow man. So that's my desire. I want a peaceful life, don't you? This tells me that our prayers are directly related to the church. If we would be praying for the nation, maybe there would be peace here. But right now, I can tell you there's not peace in this nation. Matter of fact, there's rage, there's ruin, there's resentment that covers our nation, isn't it? I don't know that we're going to have peace again. I have peace in my heart. We can have peace because our mind is stayed upon our Lord. Perfect peace. But unless a revival comes, a true revival, man cannot start revival. God, only God can bring revival. Only God can bring revival, revolution. Only God. But if you desire it, He knows it. And boy, the church today must desire those things if we're going to really have a quiet and peaceable life in this great nation. And then he says, for this, talking about praying, watch this now, praying is what? It's good. That word means it's beautiful. And not only that, it is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And watch this. Who desires how many men? All men to be saved come to the knowledge of the truth. Now listen, some of our prayers, no doubt, are unacceptable to God our Father when we approach Him. Okay? But not this one. When we pray, you know that when you pray for the lost to be saved, you're praying the perfect will of God. You're praying the perfect will of God. See, God desires all people to be saved. That means that you can walk up to anyone on this planet and say, did you know that God loves you and that God wants you saved? Isn't that amazing that you can actually do that? Let me give you a few scriptures. Isaiah 45, 22. This, matter of fact, the scripture I'm about to read you is a scripture that when Charles Spurgeon heard this, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. It says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, meaning everyone. He says, for I am God, there is no other. Ezekiel 33, 11, God says to them, live, I saith the Lord. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. 2 Peter 3, 9, it says that the Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all, every person, should come to repentance. John 3, 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. How about 1 John 2, 2? It says this, that Jesus himself, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the whole world. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if all the church was in agreement with God? That heaven and earth, that we, like it says, that we be in the will of God, heaven and earth in agreement, or the church in heaven in agreement. We desire that all people be saved. Listen, there is only one God. No one else answers prayer but God, because there is no other. Yes. Do you understand? We pray to the only person in the universe that can answer your prayers, and there is only one way for man or any person to approach the throne of grace or approach God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus told us in John, 14:6? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now watch this. For there is one God manifested in three personalities. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. For there is one God, and look at this word. One mediator, and that word between is vital that you see that word. One mediator between God and all humanity. Do you understand that? There's only one mediator. The word mediator, loved one, means middle man. That's exactly what it means. It means that here is Jesus. He comes between God the Father and the lost, or you, me, and you know what? He is right there in the middle and brings them together. Man, listen, there's only one God, one mediator between God and humanity. And I want you to catch this. You know, really, this is what all I wanted to even say this morning. You know, I was preparing, and this is a Mother's Day message in a way, but when the Lord said, no, I want this, I obey the Lord. I don't know why, but when I got to verse 5, which I know by heart, and I've taught through Timothy, three times now? This is my fourth time? I don't know, whatever it is, after 30 years, I mean, come on. But I looked at that and it was like, have you, and all of you have experienced this if you know Christ, if you're born again, it's like the word jumped up, or like the word all exploded in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit making it alive, amen? And when I saw the man, Christ Jesus, say that with me, the man, Christ Jesus. Did you see where it says man is capitalized? The man, Christ Jesus. That means Jesus Christ, as you already know, was completely human. Do you understand? We sometimes forget that. He was completely human and completely God at the same time. That's why we call him the God-man. You've heard it over and over. But when you think of the God-man, what do you really think of? What do you picture in your mind? How do you picture Jesus right now, seated at the right hand of God, who has all authority in heaven and upon earth? How do you really visualize the Lord? He is the God-man. And listen, Jesus had to be both God, and he is God, and he had to be man to represent us, or all humanity. Do you understand? Before God the Father. Remember in Galatians 4:4, it talks about in the fullness of time, it says that God, he sent, that He sent his son. He sent his son. Listen, you don't send babies. Babies are born. He sent his son from heaven. Amen? And it says, born or made of a woman, made under the law. Now, yes, made under the law of Moses, but more than that, it means made under the law that human beings are under. In other words, Jesus, the Son of God, who has always been, came to this planet, born of a virgin, and he was born a baby. Listen, his birth, was that a supernatural birth? How do you figure that? It was whenever the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. That was the miracle. That was the miracle. She was a virgin. Do you understand? The birth of Jesus, yes, it was a miracle, but was Jesus born differently? Okay, do you follow me? The man, Christ Jesus, the man. Jesus was one of us, yet without sin. Do you understand? I'm a man, and there's nothing special about me. When people saw Jesus, did they see anything special about him? No. Did anyone desire? They said he wasn't desired. He was one. When he talked just like we would talk. Do you understand? If he stumped his toe, do you think he ever stumped his toe? If he didn't, he wouldn't be human. No, do you understand me? See, he was one of us. God came down here. He became one of us, yet without sin. He is the God-man. When he worked with his father, Joseph, it wasn't his father. The one who raised him, he and Mary, he was a carpenter. Do you think he ever maybe missed the nail? Never. It's good. He's God. I mean, how can he? No, I'm going to say he hurt. Listen, he was born just like we were born. Did Jesus hunger?
Yes.
Yes. Did his heart break? Yes. Did Jesus weep?
Yes.
Did he grow weary?
Yes.
Yes. When he was a teenager, do you think Mary had to go and wake him up like, come on, it's time to get up, Jesus. Now, don't get upset at me. See, I want you to get the picture on this Mother's Day. The man, capital M, the man Christ Jesus. Christ, the anointed one. Jesus, meaning Yeshua, salvation. Amen? Man, meaning his humanity. Christ, his deity. He is the God-man. Oh, listen, I am so thankful. Thankful. Listen. He's always been. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. Amen? He was with God in the beginning. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, became human. He became one of us and dwelt or presented himself among us. Oh, listen. Do you know the Bible teaches? Listen now. The Bible says in Hebrews, a body you have prepared for me. Oh, to do thy will, O God. It had to be a perfect individual. Do you understand? It had to be a perfect blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But it had to be a particular person's blood. It could only be the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? The God-man who came back to redeem us, to save us, to save all the world if they will only turn to him. Man, and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Listen to me. It says in Hebrews 10:11, it says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The blood of bull and goats will never take away sin. Amen? But listen to what it says. But this man, don't you love that? Capital M, Jesus. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins of the world, for the sins, it says, offered one sacrifice for sins forever set down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 9:11, it says here that Christ came of the good things to come to the tabernacle there in heaven, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place, meaning the Holy of Holies, once and for all, having obtained, past tense, eternal redemption, the precious blood of Jesus. He was the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish, the sinless Son of God. Amen? Oh, listen, church, the God-man is in heaven. When you think of Jesus returning, what do you see? Do you see a different? No. Remember, read Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and following when you get home. And what did the angels tell the disciples when Jesus ascended? He says, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come back in like manner. Listen, the God-man, he's on the throne right now. He has a glorified body. Do you understand me? A glorified body. One day we're going to have a glorified body. May I tell you, mothers, listen to me. You know what? Maybe you have a bad man, meaning not a good husband. All you need is one man. One man. And that man is Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen? He will take care of that man. He will also take care of your children if they're prodigals. Do you understand? He's the man, and he's the only man that all of us will ever need. He's the man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And look what he's done quickly. It says, who has given himself as a ransom. In other words, he took our place on the cross. A ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I'm appointed a preacher, Paul says, an apostle, and I'm speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. In other words, the Gentiles, the majority of the human race then and even now. Now listen, why does God want all men saved? You know why? Because Jesus paid a ransom for all, meaning the price of a slave to set a slave free, never to be sold again. Amen? And the price was the blood of the Lamb, his death on the cross. But you have to receive it. You have to ask for that. You know how important that word all is there in the verse I just read? A ransom for all. That means that Jesus paid the sin debt of the entire world. Amen? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me give you one more scripture, then you can go home and celebrate Mother's Day, okay? It says in Romans 5:18, therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men. In other words, Adam blew it, and Eve, they blew it in the garden. And it says, resulting in condemnation, not just Adam and Eve, to all of us, all mankind. Even though through one man's righteous act, as Jesus, his death upon the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification for life. For by one man's disobedience, meaning Adam, many were made sinners. So also one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, I want you to listen to me. If you're at home, you're not saved, you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're here, you don't know the Lord. Listen to me carefully now. The only thing keeping you, a lost person, from being saved. The only thing that keeps anyone, it's not their sin. It's been paid for. It's unbelief. All you have to do, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Really believe that in your heart. And you know what God says? If you really believe that, I'll save you. Father, this morning as we bow our heads, and Lord, I know that there's so many that's out this morning. They're already with their moms or grandparents, whatever, celebrating. And I understand all that. But Lord, maybe there's someone here, Father. They've never, ever asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. Never. They've gone to church. They might even read their Bible, Father. They might even pray. But they've never said, Jesus, save me. Be the Lord of my life. If that's you, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar. But if that is you, all you have to do is say, just raise your hand and put it right back down and say, Bill, that's me. Would you pray for me? Would you pray that I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life? Anyone this morning in this chapel, just lift it high, put it right back down before I go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I believe we're all saved this morning. So I fed them, and then I started fishing. Lord, you know the hearts of all people. I pray for every mother today, Lord, that whatever they face, and they face so much, oh, the mother's heart, Father, I pray that you just let it come alive in their hearts. The only man they really need is you, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, you're in heaven for them right now. So bless and let this be a wonderful day for all mothers, grandmothers, all of them, Lord, and bless your sheep. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?